And as we get started in Jonah chapter 3, it starts out like this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the what? The second time. I think this might be the best verse in all of the book of Jonah. The second time. Because we serve a God who is the God of second chances. Amen?
Amen.
Have you ever needed a second chance? Maybe it was something just as temporal as the retaking a math test, right? Or it could be something as serious as your spouse giving you a second chance or a third chance. Have you ever had to give somebody else a second chance? That's hard, isn't it? And then you've had to give them another second chance. And then another second chance. Aren't you glad? I know I certainly am. Aren't you glad that God is not like us? Right? That God continues to give us second chances and second chances and second chances. Our eternal, all-loving God who sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins is the God of second chances. And if you'll remember, when we started 2 weeks ago in Jonah, it starts out, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah said, no, I'm not. And he left and he went down to Joppa, and then he got in a boat and he went down into the bottom of the boat. And we talked about how that when you run from God, your life will go down and eventually it will catch up to you. But God did not give up on Jonah. He sent a storm to get Jonah's attention. And it didn't only get Jonah's attention, it got the sailors' attention. And it reminded us that when we're running from God, it has an impact on other people. That those sailors are in that storm because of Jonah. It also reminds us that you might be in the middle of a storm because you got in the boat with the wrong person. And when the storm didn't get Jonah's attention, remember, he was so depressed, he said, just throw me overboard, I'm done. He thought he was too far gone. But God is a God of second chances. He says, no, you are not too far gone. Because it says the Lord provided a fish for Jonah. And we talked last week about the provision of God and how that what sometimes we see as a problem, God calls provision. And God provided a fish for Jonah, and it wasn't pleasant, but it got him out of the trouble and it got him out of his drowning. And we talked a lot about prayer and how that Jonah prayed in the belly of that fish. And in the midst of the prayers, he turned to praise God before God ever answered his prayer. And we talked about how that prayers of praise in the midst of problems produce patience. Now, I can't say that very fast, but let's go over that again. Prayers of praise in the midst of problems produce patience. And I encouraged you to have a prayer session this week where all you did was praise God for who He is and thank Him for what He's done in your life. And I hope you did that. If you didn't do it last week, do it this week. Because prayers of praise get our eyes off of our problems and onto our problem solver. And then we ended last week with this verse. The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And we talked about how that when God delivered Jonah, the fish vomited him up, and that was gross and messy. And that when you get saved, you come to God with your baggage, excuse me, with your baggage and your brokenness and your messiness. But God will walk with you through all of it. He may not take all your consequences away right away, but He will work with you to help you get better at life. And if you're a Christian who has run away from God, the same thing's true. When you come back to God, you've got all this stuff in your life that you got to work through. And God walks with you and He helps you through all of it. And as a church body, when people come to Christ and they come to know Jesus as Savior, or a person walks through that door, as many of you have sitting here and said, I ran from God for a long time, but I'm back now. You come with their baggage. And as followers of Jesus Christ, who may be standing on the other side of our own baggage, need to reach back and help them through, not point fingers and say, how dare you? That God is a God of second chances. And so, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. The instructions that God gave Jonah the second time were the same instructions that he gave him the first time. He didn't say, Jonah, I rescued you, I helped you out. Now I just want you to go home, get you a job at the post office, and just live out the rest of your life. He didn't do that, did he? Hey, Jonah, you messed up too much, and I saved you, but I just want you to go sit and not bother anybody. You're too far gone to help. He didn't say that, did he? He gave him the same mission, and he gave him the same message that he gave him the first time. My friend, it tells us this, that having a messy past doesn't disqualify you from present-day service. Just because you have a messed up past doesn't mean that God cannot use you today. In fact, I'm here to tell you that God will take your messed up past. He will take your brokenness. And if you surrender it to Him and walk with Him, He'll take all of that stuff and He'll enable you to be a blessing to somebody else who's coming along behind in your footsteps. And you can tell them, you know where I was? I was right where you are. But God loved me so much, He didn't leave me there. And God can bring you out of your mess too. Do not use your past as an excuse not to serve God today. God certainly isn't. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, when you come to Christ, you surrender your life to Him, God wants to use you for His kingdom. God wants to lift you up out of the mess and help you walk and serve Him into the future and make you the best version of yourself that you possibly can be. He said, Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go and get back on mission and get back on message. And that might be the call for somebody here this morning. You've been putting it off. You've been waiting. You've been making excuses. Satan's been telling you, you can't do that. Do you know what you used to do? Or do you know what you even did last week? Maybe for some of you, the call is to start serving and stop making excuses for the past. Well, what does Jonah do? He arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed God this time. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. It was a large city. Great city means a couple things. One, it was great in landmass and in size. And I looked this up. Archaeological digs have shown us that it's about a 60-mile circumference of a city. And that's about the size of Murfreesboro. So that's how big it is. Can you imagine having to walk around Murfreesboro preaching? So that's how large it was. But great city doesn't just mean in size as well. It was probably the most populated city of its day, and it had great potential to do service for the kingdom of God. And God said, I love the people of Nineveh, and I want them to come to know me so that they can share my love and my forgiveness and tell the world that I'm a God of second chances. It made me think, oh man, how great would our country be if Washington, D.C. lived to glorify God instead of being the cesspool that it is. That's what God wanted to do through Nineveh. How great of a country would we be if Hollywood produced movies that brought honor and glory to God and taught family values as opposed to the filth that they put out today? God looked at this city of Nineveh and said, Jonah, we got to rescue them and look what they can do for the rest of the world. And so Jonah went. Now, Dell asked me this question last week. It's a good question. I've thought of it before. Where in the world did the fish vomit up Jonah? You ever thought about it? Not until now. Now you're like, well, where did he? I don't have an answer exactly. But I can tell you this. Assyria, you can see Assyria far right. I didn't put any stars up in here today. Assyria, that's where Nineveh is. It's the capital. It's 600 miles from the coast. It is nowhere near any ocean. So obviously, the whale or the fish, whatever it was, didn't vomit up Jonah all the way 600 miles into Assyria. At least I don't think he did. Because God didn't say, now the Lord provided a parachute for Jonah. So as he come landing. So where did he go? More than likely, probably around Joppa where he got off the boat or got onto the boat. And so now he's got a 600-mile trek all the way to go do the job that called him to do. That's a long journey when you all you're it's a foot, 600 miles on feet. I don't know how long that is, but it's a lot longer than I want to walk. He may have had a camel. The VeggieTales think he had a camel. And maybe, but even on a camel, 600 miles is a long ways to go. And so he's got this long journey to get to where he's supposed to go. And I imagine he was praying, and he was talking to God, and thinking about all this stuff, and thinking, boy, the last time I said no, I don't want to wind up there again. And so he journeys all the way to Nineveh. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. It's a 3 days walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. A simple message to a large community. At least 120,000 people. Some think maybe as many as 500,000 people. Murfreesboro is about 175,000 people. So imagine walking around and preaching a simple message of the gospel to 175,000 people. What a task. Now, I don't think the only thing he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think that is the summary of his message. The summary of his message was repentance and however form and however shape it took. But my friend, if you decide, I'm not going to let my messy past stop me from serving God today, don't be surprised, though, that sometimes when you begin to serve, it's going to seem a bit overwhelming. God may ask you to do something, and you're going to go like, I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I can stand in front of people and tell my testimony. Yes, you can, with God's help. He may call you into service, and you look at it and go, that's an awful big job, Lord. And there's going to be times where you're going to feel overwhelmed. It will happen. But if you continue to do the next right thing, and you continue to take your next step of faith, and you simply step out and do the next thing that God has asked you to do, I promise you that God will work in you and through you, and what seemed overwhelming at one time will no longer seem overwhelming. So don't be surprised if you step out and go, okay, God, I'm ready. And then you wake up the next morning going, what in the world did I just agree to? Just keep going. Because God will provide. And another thing I want to point out from this is this. While he's walking around and while he's preaching, it didn't all happen at one time. It took at least 3 days. Some of you in here are praying for people. You've been praying for them for a long time. Some of you have been serving in ministry, and it's a small ministry, and you think, it's never going to grow. And maybe it won't. I don't know. Some of you have been putting off serving because you think, well, it's not that important. My friend, I would encourage you, don't quit, don't give up, don't quit praying. Because never, never, never underestimate what God is doing quietly in the background of somebody's life. You never know what God is doing in that heart of the person you're praying for. I can tell you multiple stories about people who pushed and pushed and said, I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. And then finally God got a hold of their hearts and they surrendered and God transformed their lives. I want to encourage you, keep doing it. It's overwhelming at times, yes. But our God is bigger than all of the problems. Do not underestimate what God can do through one man amongst 175,000 people. It is amazing, the power of God. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When he preaches this simple message of repentance, I imagine that God had already been working. He probably smelled. He had no hair because of the fish, the acid, and all of those things. But as he's preaching and as God begins to work, it says the people believed God. And when they believed God, they changed their behavior. They proclaimed a fast. A fast is an outward sign of mourning and repentance. Fasting is a good thing. Sometimes people fast for dietary reasons or they fast to lose weight. They fast for all kinds of reasons. Those are good. But biblical fasting is where you are fasting, you are setting aside your food, or you're setting aside something because you got more important things to do. eternal things. I don't have time for the temporary things of this world. I've got something eternal to talk about with my Heavenly Father. And maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to mourn over that. Or maybe I'm just so wanting God to move in my life and in the life of our church and in the life of people around me that I don't care about the temporary things, whether it's food or it's Facebook or whatever, or it's golf, whatever it is. This is going to be time where I'm setting aside and all I'm going to do is fast from the things of this world to focus on my Heavenly Father. So the people believed God. But my friend, there's a difference in believing in God and believing God. James says, you believe in God? Big deal. The demons believe in God. And they tremble. Sadly, a lot of people believe in God, but they don't tremble. They have no fear or respect for the God. You can believe in God. But believing God is something totally different, because when you believe God, it will change your behavior. They believed God and their behavior changed. And they repented and they wanted to show God and they wanted to show the world that they are now changing their ways and that they are repenting. And so they began to fast to make it public. Baptism is a public expression of your saving faith in Jesus Christ and your testimony is important to the world, to your friends, to your family, that I'm no longer that messed up person. I'm still struggling through some stuff, but I'm getting better because my Heavenly Father is the God of second chances, and He is helping me through. Well, then the word came to the king of Nineveh. And I love this. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Sackcloth, in case you don't know, it's think of a burlap sack. Put on a burlap sack. That is not comfortable. And sat in ashes. So the king took off his royal garments, put on uncomfortable clothes, and sat in ashes to demonstrate his repentant heart and his change of behavior. And he caused it to be proclaimed, published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Now, he had no promise that God would relent from the destruction of his city, did he? He says, we're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to confess our sins and we're going to repent and then we're going to hope that God, maybe he'll relent from punishing us. But regardless, what I did was wrong and I am going to repent of it. And he led the way. Oh, I pray for leaders in our country that would lead our way back to God. I pray for leaders in our church and in our community that lead us back to God. But what a beautiful thing the king did. And it's a beautiful picture of salvation. He got off his throne. He took off his robe and put on different clothes. Rob and I sang on Easter the song, The Great Exchange, the theological term that takes place when we get saved. Throughout Scripture, this imagery is used of the moment when you come to Christ, that your dirty, filthy rags are now taken from you and laid on Jesus Christ, and He has washed you clean and paid the price of your sins, and that's half the transaction. The other half is He then takes His robe of righteousness off of you and puts it on you. And because Jesus is God and He is eternal, He has enough robes of righteousness for every single person. And throughout Scripture, this imagery of us taking our filthy rags, our clothes that represent the works that we do, and the Bible tells us that our best works are nothing but filthy rags compared to a holy and righteous God. That Jesus Christ takes them from us and gives us His righteousness. Isaiah 61 says this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I says, I'm going to praise God because I don't have to work my way to heaven. I don't have to do good things for my Father in heaven to love me. I am loved by my Heavenly Father, and the works that I do, those are the works of Jesus Christ. So hallelujah, I am saved not because of anything I've done, but because of everything He did. Amen. Well, not just Isaiah. In Revelation chapter 19 says, and to her, the her there is the church, that's us, all those who have been saved since the day of Pentecost. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And a few verses later in chapter 19, this is talking about when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, the armies of heaven, that's us, the church, we're coming with him. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Amen. We are clothed in righteousness. In Revelation chapter 3, John, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis. Sardis was the dead church. This was the church where virtually everybody in there was unsaved. Almost all of them. They were going to church, but they didn't know Jesus. You can go to church and not be a Christian. You can go to church and not know Jesus. And this church was filled with people who were religious on the outside but dead on the inside. But nevertheless, God says, you do have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That even in this dead church, there were a few people that were clothed in righteousness. And then I want to take you to one last passage in Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those books, Ezra and Nehemiah, Zechariah was a priest during this time. And the period of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is after the nation of Israel had their civil war, and then they got deported into Babylon and other countries. And at the end of 70 years of captivity, the Persian king said, you guys can start to go back home. And so this first wave of Israelites headed back home, and they went to Jerusalem, and they started rebuilding the temple, and they started rebuilding Jerusalem. And this is what's going on in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Zechariah is a priest at this time, and they're struggling because everything had been destroyed, and they're trying to rebuild, and they're struggling with their relationship with God. And so God comes to Zechariah, and God gives Zechariah these visions, a series of visions concerning Israel, concerning the temple, and concerning the Messiah himself. And in this vision in Zechariah chapter 3, it's a courtroom setting. I'll read it for you, and then I'll explain it. In Zechariah 3, Zechariah says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So we have three characters. First off, Joshua, the high priest of Israel. The high priest of Israel in the Old Testament was the representative, the go-between between God the Father and the nation of Israel. Well, it says on his right hand was Satan. The Hebrew word there is the word adversary or accuser. But Satan is a proper translation. And on the right side in a courtroom, the prosecutor stands on the right side. The defendant stands on the left. And so you've got the nation of Israel, represented by Joshua. You got Satan. And then on the left side is the defense attorney, Jesus Christ himself. That's who the angel of the Lord is. And Satan is over here, and he's pointing fingers saying, they're guilty, they're guilty, they're guilty. They deserve death. And Jesus says, that's true. Because you are guilty. And I am guilty. We are all sinners. Romans 3:10. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And so here Joshua the high priest is standing, and the accuser is there. Well, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the iron? Did I not choose them from the fire? Oop. Now Joshua was clothed in what? filthy garments. The high priest clothed in filthy garments. And he was standing before the angel. So here the high priest is standing clothed in filthy garments. Satan is saying he's guilty. He's a guilty sinner. And the evidence is just all over him. Just like you and I were before we met Jesus. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So in this vision of the coming Messiah, what the Messiah is going to do for the nation of Israel in the future is the same thing that he does for you and me at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, he says, here, give me those filthy rags. Give me all of your sin. Give me all of your regret. Give me all of your shame. Give me all your dirty thoughts. Give me all of your wandering eyes. Give me all of your filthy mouth. Give it all to me. And here, take my robe of righteousness, and I'm going to wrap it around you. And now your heavenly Father, when he looks at you, if you are a Christian, he does not see you in filthy rags. He sees you clothed in robes of righteousness. If that doesn't get you excited, your wood's wet. I'm telling you, that is wonderful that I can go to my heavenly Father at any time, not because of who I am, but because of what he did. Amen. And I know that my heavenly Father is the heavenly Father of second chances. And when I fall as a Christian, I can get back up, and you know what? I'm still clothed in robes of righteousness. And I can still go back to my heavenly Father. And he will still forgive me, because 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. My friend, when we repent, God rescues, he redeems, and he restores. He rescues you from the eternal consequences of your sins. Now, you may have to pay for some temporary consequences, but you are rescued from all the eternal consequences of your sin. He redeems you. Redemption is like taking you out of that cage that has enslaved you. He takes you from that place, the addictions that have haunted you, the things that you can't get rid of, the stuff that's holding you back, and he rescues from that, and he sets you free to live a life that is far beyond anything you can imagine. And he restores you to right relationship with your heavenly Father. Repentance is a scary thing, because Satan says you can't go up front. People are going to laugh at you. You can't repent. You've done so many bad things. God can never forgive all that. And I'm here to tell you, because God has said it, there's nothing you've done that cannot be forgiven. Because God is a God of second chances. When we repent, God rescues, he redeems, and he restores. Well, then God saw their works. The king said, we're going to repent and then hope that God forgives. Or not forgives, but relents. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. God relented when the people repented. When you repent and you come back to God, all of those consequences he will relent from. You're going to have some stuff. Of course you are. It's going to be messy. But God is going to walk with you through all of it. And your life will begin to change. Slowly at first. And then maybe you take a bigger step of faith and then a bigger step of faith. But when we repent, God relents. And my friend, repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Simply saying, I'm sorry, isn't repentance. Repentance is a change of behavior. You change your mind. God, I understand. I used to do that, and I see now that that is wrong and that is sinful. God, I'm going to quit doing that. Now, I know we all struggle because we are all sinners, and we all have to fight that battle every day, and we all stumble and fall. But true repentance shows a change of behavior. It might be two steps forward and one step back. And then the next time it's three steps forward and one step back. And then maybe it's a whole week forward before you take one step back. But there will be change. That's what repentance is. But my friend, when you repent, at the moment of salvation, all your sins are washed clean and they are gone. And you are given a robe of righteousness. If you're a Christian, when you come back to God, He washes it away and says, "Welcome home." Like the father running after the prodigal son, your heavenly Father will run after you. As Rob comes, gets us ready for the invitation, and Veronica, y'all can go start getting ready for the baptism, I have one question for you for the invitation. Who's on the throne of your life today? Repentance started in the king. And when the king started to repent, what did he do? He got off of his throne. Who's on your throne? Kids? Grandkids? Your favorite hobby? Your spouse? Your job? Who is on the throne today? If it's anyone or anything other than your heavenly Father, you need to get off the throne and put God back on the throne. I promise you, if you repent, if you climb down off of your high horse and you get off of that throne of your life and you get on your knees and you humble yourself to your heavenly Father and you repent, He will wait here with open arms. Because we serve a God of second chances. With heads bowed, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You that You're a God of second chances. If You were not, we would be hopeless and helpless. Because You love us, and Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness is eternal, we know that we can run to You at any time and any moment. God in heaven, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know You as Savior, they've never had that moment where they put their faith and trust in You, I pray today they will do that. I pray if there's one here who's been running from God, they will run home. I pray if there's one here that You've been speaking to and they've been putting off getting involved for whatever reason, that today is the day they make the decision to get involved. As Rob sings, you stand and you come forward as God's responded. Someone will come and pray with you if necessary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.